made for Kids Church. So, have fun, kids, and Matt. Yeah, very good. Hey, Jesus told stories all the time. I mean, he was known for his stories, for parables. And as a matter of fact, a lot of Scripture are stories. When you think about what is in Scripture, you think about Genesis and Exodus and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Esther and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. It's all stories. The Gospels, it's stories. And I think that we don't often enough take the advantage of the ability to tell stories. So we're going to have a story today. And Abraham is the subject. Abraham picked up his calloused and sandaled feet and put them purposefully one in front of the other. He was traveling north-northeast from his encampment at Beersheba to the region of Moriah. To his right lay a low range of mountains. To his left, a gradual slope away to the great sea, miles away. He was traveling with two servants, a donkey piled with wood and provisions, and the delight of his eyes, son Isaac. It had been 14 summers since Isaac had dropped into their lives, a miraculous gift from God in their later life. And later life didn't really describe it. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. It had been joy and a great time and a normal nomadic life for these 14 years until this trip. It was the hardest trip he had ever taken. The group picked their way through dry creek beds and over limestone outcroppings as they moved north. The grass was already brown. Most of the limited rain in the area came during the winter. This is the second of what Abraham calculated to be a three-day journey, a journey God had requested, and one Abraham wrestled with in his mind with each step northward. This journey required all the faith the old man could muster. And he was no stranger to faith. As he walked along, he remembered that call from God years ago. He was a much younger man then, maybe 5 or 6 years into his marriage with Sarah, or Sarai as she was called then. Abraham was called Abram at the time. Back then, those two tried to have children to no success. So when Abraham felt a call from God to leave Chaldea, leave this bustling city of Ur, it just seemed like that was the right thing to do. It was just in time. This is an easy call, at least looking back on it. He was young. He was ready for adventure. When he announced to family that God had called him to a land he had never seen, he was surprised by the reaction. He had expected resistance and questions. What he got was enthusiasm. His father, Terah, thought it was a great idea and wanted to go along. Nephew Lot said he wouldn't be left behind. Lot's father, Abraham's brother, had died recently, and Abraham and Sarah had taken Lot under their wings. So the four of them loaded everything they could onto several donkeys and began to trek north, following the river Euphrates. And when we got to the northernmost point of that fertile crescent trade route, the winter rains began, and Father Terah begged to stay the winter in Haran, a busy town on a tributary of the Euphrates, and with muddy roads and cold temperatures. It didn't take much to convince the rest of the party. But what they hadn't counted on was Terah falling in love with Haran. Haran, like Ur, was on a trade route, and it accounted for houses and a city center and a lot of activity. Terah loved it. Talked the rest of the people into staying, continuing their stay until he insisted he would go no further in his old age. Abe and Lot bought a few sheep and some goats and began to breed them to provide a little income for the group. They were there for years. Eventually, Terah passed on to his reward. Abraham, Sarah, and Lot had done well in Haran, and they had put the original call from God out to pasture. They enjoyed the city. They enjoyed the trade they had built. And one night, as Abe sat alone around the fire, a warm voice he recognized came to his ears. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abe looked around in Haran at all that he had acquired, their surroundings, the brick house they had built, the people, the trade, the comfort. And he was conflicted. It pulled at him. God was asking him to go to a land he had never seen. And it was like trading a plump bird in one hand for nothing in the other. But God called. There was a promise of greatness in God's name. So they began to pack soon because God called and God promised and God would see them through. Once again, they gathered all their belongings and headed to the place that God had called them to originally, to Canaan. And when they got to the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, God spoke yet again. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he began to look over the land God had given him. And it was nothing like they imagined. Certainly nothing like Ur or Haran. It was on a river and a trade route. It was dry, desert-like, sparsely inhabited, with tribes controlling areas here and there. But it was his, at least for his descendants. It was suited for grazing primarily, and he and Lot knew that from Haran, so that's what they did. They set up herds and flocks and began the life of nomads, breeding goats and sheep and moving about in tents to find the best grazing and trading with others as they went. Now, occasionally, Abraham would chuckle at the thought that this was the land God had given to him. But he was a stranger in it. He would muse over the fact that they had owned homes of brick and shade in Ur and Haran. But now they moved around in tents, nomads, strangers in a land promised to them. But this was God's call. Set up tents, graze, scout greener plateaus, take the tents down and herd everyone and everything on to the next location. That was God's land for them, and they would do the best they could with what God had given. Besides, as Abraham looked at the vast stars in the night sky, he just knew all of this was temporary. He knew he was made for God, and when he died, as all people did, he knew God and was going to be with God. Sometimes as he sat at night looking at the stars, he imagined God and God's place as this perfect city, a place with foundations, a solid place of joy and no sweat or worry over provisions. Whether the brick house in Haran or the tents in Canaan, he knew that eventually it would all just blow away. Immortality anchored his core. Abraham mulled this over as he stepped through yet another dry creek bed with the thought of Moriah looming ahead of him. See, trusting God in those days with the call out of Chaldea just seemed simple now in comparison to the journey he was currently on. But it had built faith muscle in him to follow, to obey, to believe that God really had said something and then to act on it, to follow Him. It was something that God had developed in him as God continued to speak and Abraham continued to obey. He picked his way over rocks, chewed on bread, and thought more of the faith walk he had been on for years. Then, there was that time, the promise of an heir. Oh, this came several times to Abraham. God would talk often about Abe's heirs, his descendants, but they couldn't have kids. As often as they tried, Abraham and Sarah continued to be childless. That was a deep sadness. Lot had married, had children fairly quickly. The ease with which he and his new bride had conceived stung them, especially Sarah. How could God talk so freely about Abraham's descendants? I mean, surely he knew they couldn't conceive. This came to a head one night as Abe lay in his bed on the border of sleep, where the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Oh, that was quite a night. The fact that God had said Abraham would have a son from his own body just sent his soul vibrating. He began to smile and then chuckle. Well, why not? I mean, God could certainly do that. And if one son is not too hard for God, why not a whole sky full of descendants? And the real reward, the honey in his mouth after all that, was a blessing of righteousness. God said he would credit that to Abe's account. Now, Abe had done enough business to know what a gift it was to have a benefactor credit your account, to give you something you hadn't earned. God had taken Abe's ledger and credited his account with righteousness simply because he believed. Abe smiled as he remembered that, picking his way through the dry grass and dust. He was still thankful to God. And here was Isaac walking alongside him, the other unearned gift from God. God had indeed proven true to his word. After years of having no children and giving up, after seeing everyone else have children and grandchildren and some great-grandchildren, after all that, Sarah had gotten pregnant. When God had promised before one more time that they would conceive, both of them laughed at the prospect, partly in joy and partly in incredulity. And then God, after changing their names, told them the son to be born, they were to give him the name Isaac, meaning he laughs. Don't tell this couple God doesn't have a sense of humor. Abe, still smiling at the thought, stopped, called to the servants and to Isaac, "We camp here for the night." He wanted to bask in the thoughts of God's promise fulfilled in the lanky boy right next to him. Isaac pulled him in close, hugged him, tousled his mop of brown hair. He looked at the sweet face, not quite yet sprouting a beard, and he said, "Oh, you know your father loves you, right?" Isaac rolled his eyes. "Yes, Father, you've told me many times." But Isaac still smiled because he really didn't mind hearing that once again. They gathered a bit of kindling and dry wood here and there for the fire. The servants prepared the food, and they all sat around at night as Abraham recounted his lifetime journey with God and how faith had been growing by listening to God and then following what God had said. Now, Abraham had recounted all that he had been mulling over as he walked, more for himself than for the others. They all settled down around the fire, pulling bedrolls close. Abraham took the first watch. He slowly fed the fire, thinking about what lay ahead. As the breathing of the others grew steady around him and even a snore or two escaped, Abe thought back on the troubling word God had spoken to him 3 days earlier. "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Oh, that was troubling. That was what Abraham had been recounting his faith trek over the years. That was why he was recounting this. This would be the biggest step of faith he had ever taken. Now, the first thing he thought through was that actually the voice of God? Was he sure? Yes, he was sure. He could not deny that. If that wasn't the voice of God, nothing in the previous years was either. I mean, God had spoken to him in Ur and in Haran at Shechem about greatness. He had spoken about a son to be born. He had spoken about the covenant of the land, and about Sodom and Gomorrah and many other things. If that was all God, then this thing about a sacrifice was as well. Oh, he knew the voice of God. But that just made his thoughts more difficult. How could God ask him to sacrifice his son, his only son? I mean, don't the pagan deities do that? Is not the God of creation just and holy and true? How could he ask me to sacrifice my only son? Abraham could think of no other similar example of those he knew that followed Yahweh. But there was something that puzzled him even more. Isaac was the long-awaited son, the answer to a lifetime of prayers. God had given to him to Abe and Sarah miraculously, and now he wanted him sacrificed? Well, he came from God. God could certainly take him back. But what dug at his craw even more was this. Earlier, God had spoken about the boy. He said, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." How could the son of promise, child of the everlasting covenant, be the son who was sacrificed at the same time? If Isaac died, there were no more descendants. Was God contradicting himself here? Abraham looked up at the night sky, threw several sparks from the fire to the broad canopy of stars that stretched from horizon to horizon. God had indeed said, "So shall your descendants be." "God," he said aloud, "how can this be? I will obey you, but I certainly don't understand it now." He waited, listened. He heard nothing but the crackle of the fire and the hiss of the glowing coals. He let out a long sigh and stared once again at the yellow orange of the flames. Well, maybe daylight will reveal a bit more. He settled toward the warmth, legs crossed, elbows on his knees, and his face in his hands. God was a mystery in many ways, but this recent directive troubled him deeply. The next morning, they gathered all their things together, loaded the donkey, and began the trek again. The going was cold at first until the sun broke over the hills on their right. By Abe's figuring, this would be the day they reached the region of Moriah. Isaac still had the energy of youth as he bounced ahead, leaping over stream beds and jumping off of boulders. Abraham's steps were more measured, even slow. His feet felt like lead. Every step brought him closer to the thing he hated to do. Again, he silently brought up the huge question in his mind from the previous night. How could the one who carried the generations to come in his body, the one the son of the covenant, how could he be the son who was sacrificed at the same time? And then a new thought struck him, as if it had come from somewhere else. If God had promised Isaac as a son in the future of his descendants, and if God had asked him to sacrifice that son, wasn't this God's problem? I mean, if he brought two seemingly contradictory statements together, couldn't he figure out a way to make them work? His steps got just a little bit lighter. And then a phrase came to his mind, something spoken years before when he had entertained those three visitors, when God had said that in 1 year's time, a son would be born. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Well, Abraham smiled at the thought, but it was that phrase that leapt out at him, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, it wasn't Abe who made that up. It was God who said it first. His steps now had a bit of spring in them. I mean, if God had said this, he could work it out. He could find a way. Nothing is too difficult for him. God is able. Now he looked up and saw a high saddle in the hill ahead and to his right. They were in the region of Moriah. He knew this was it. He held up his hand as he gazed at the mount and the others stopped. "This is the place," he said. The servants and Isaac followed Abraham's eyes and looked at the hill in the near distance. Abe said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." As Abraham began to untie the wood from the donkey, he realized he had just said, "We will go and we will come back to you." faith had begun to ferment. Really, it had been fermenting all during these 3 days as he rehearsed his lifelong faith journey. But it just seemed like wine now. Hope forced its way through a crack in Abraham's soul. And he felt better now than he had in the previous 4 days. He handed the wood to Isaac to carry. He tucked his sharpest knife into his belt. He grabbed a tin full of coals for fire and gestured for Isaac to follow him. Now it was just the two of them. Climbing over larger rocks, making their way up the slope. Abe tried to synthesize his thoughts on the way up. God both promised and commanded. God promised a son and descendants and commanded the sacrifice. Nothing is too difficult for God. If God brought new life to he and Sarah in Isaac, then he can create him again. Or he can recreate him. Or even raise him from the dead. Abraham shook his head. That's just crazy to be thinking like this, but this whole thing is crazy. Covenants, promises, commands, a God who did the miraculous. He paused to catch his breath, looking down at the servants far below. Isaac set the wood down and looked around, his hands on his hips. Father? Yes, my son. Well, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham looked into his son's eyes and then looked away. He drew a deep breath. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. He started again toward the summit and wiped a tear from his eye when Isaac was not looking. He thought God might do something, but it still hurt to think about what might lay ahead. After more climbing and picking their way around rocks, they came to a flat spot near the summit. This was the place. Abe knew it. He could postpone no longer. Here we are. Isaac set the wood down, still looking for that lamb. Abe started shoving rocks of about the same size together. Hans, son, here, give me a hand. And they worked together until they had a place for the sacrifice about 2 feet wide and 5 feet long. Isaac had not yet noticed it was just his size. Together they arranged the wood on the rocks. Abraham stopped to catch his breath, eyes closed, head toward the ground. Then he took the rope that had bundled the wood, looked up to heaven, and approached Isaac. Isaac, son. This time he could not hide the tears in his eyes. Look at me. He wiped his cheek. Do you trust your father? Isaac looked at his father and looked around one more time. Yes. Do you trust Yahweh? Isaac looked even more puzzled now at this line of questioning. Something didn't seem right. Well, you know I do, Father. I mean, just as you do. Abraham sucked in a breath. What more could he say? He took Isaac's hand in his and tied the rope around his wrist. And he brought the boy's hand around his back and tied his other hand to it. He wound the rope around the boy several times, ending at his ankles, tying them tightly. Isaac looked scared. Father, what are you doing? Abraham could not hide his grief now as he began to choke back sobs. How could he relate to Isaac his thinking of the last 4 days? How could he begin to reason with him when he didn't fully understand it himself? He knew all things are possible for God, but he didn't know what would happen. He only knew he had to follow through. He was running on raw obedience. He took a piece of cloth from his belt and placed it through Isaac's mouth and tied it around the back of his head. He couldn't bear to hear anything the boy might say or do. Now Isaac began to cry, tears running down his smooth cheeks. Abraham picked the boy up and tenderly placed him on the wood. He slowly removed the knife from his belt, the sun shining off its blade. Abraham slowly knelt next to his only son, trying not to look into his frightened eyes. He moved the knife to Isaac's throat. In his years as a herdsman, he had killed many an animal with a quick slit to the throat. But this, He closed his eyes and willed the blade toward the soft skin. Quickly, he thought, just don't think about it. Then he heard a voice, Abraham, Abraham. His eyes flew open. He thought he had gagged Isaac, but then realized the voice could not have come from him. He jerked his head to the right. And there was an alarming man, very bright, with hand extended toward him and a serious look on his face. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham choked out a sob of relief as he dropped the knife to the ground. He fell on Isaac's chest, crying aloud. Then he remembered the ropes. He grabbed the knife and carefully slit the ropes off, lifting Isaac and hugging him tightly. The two cried together as they realized how closely to death they had come. Abe held Isaac at arm's length, wiping the tear from his eyes and saying, "You see, son, it's better to trust Yahweh than to trust your father sometimes." And they hugged again. Then they both heard the sound of an animal. Looking to a thicket across the area, they saw a ram caught by its horns. God had indeed provided the sacrifice. After that burnt offering, they heard the voice of God again. "I swear by myself," declares the Lord, "that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." As they hiked down the slopes to the waiting servants, they were remarkably lighter. Father explained to son his thinking process and the need to walk in faith. And they decided together to call that place, "The Lord Will Provide." Whether you realize it or not, we are in a series in Hebrews. We've been speaking from Genesis, but we've also been speaking from Hebrews this morning. We're continuing in that series. And the story this morning is based on Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to divide up the Hebrews 11, it's such a big chapter and all about faith, into two parts this week, part one, and next week, part two. Here's the passage from which this story was taken. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith Sarah, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." See, all these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who would embrace the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. A couple of quick points. You see in your notes in your bulletin, there's actually points. We're going to go through these relatively quickly. Number one, like Abraham, we are called to live by faith. We are called to live by faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. And all of us who believe are like children of Abraham. You don't have to be Jewish to be children of Abraham. You've got to be someone who believes. He lived by faith, and that was credited to him as righteousness. His account was full, thanks to God. And we, if we are his children, will receive righteousness as well when we believe in what God has said and what God has done for us. He credits us with righteousness. It's a major theme in the New Testament. Galatians 3, Romans 4, and James 2 all talk about Abraham and his faith and the way he behaved here. We are given righteousness when we believe like Abraham, and so this encourages us to continue to believe what God has said. Number two, like Abraham, faith should lead to obedience. When Abe heard from God, he did what God said. You know, he heard God say, go out of Ur and go to this land, and he went. Then he corrected him in Haran, and he went again. In every place, he listened, and he followed God. Obedience is the outward indication of an inward faith in God. When you have belief in God, it will naturally mean you do things on the outside. For example, if God says he is with you always, you're going to act like he is with you always, not like you're alone in this world. If God says to set your mind on things above, then you're going to figure out a way to do that and follow that in obedience. If you believe that you have eternal life, if you believe that's true, you will not act as if it's not true with your finances or your life. You're going to believe like this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And you'll trust God with that. Obedience follows faith. Number three, for us, like Abraham, life is often a testing. This world, like I said, is not made for our everlasting comfort. It's not our home. We are just passing through. This life is oftentimes a time of testing and trial to see if we are going to trust God, to see if we are going to believe what God has said and follow through on that. That's what this life is about. Oftentimes, much of this life is a test. And number four, like Abraham, this world is ours. It is, but not yet. Abraham was promised that land, but it was for his descendants. It was down the road. This earth is promised to us who believe in Jesus. We will live and reign with him forever and ever, but not yet. We will inherit it after Jesus is Lord of all. When it says in those great words of Revelation chapter 11, or the Hallelujah, or the Handel's Messiah, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's when we inherit this world. But until that time, we are strangers and aliens, foreigners in a place that will eventually be ours. And we want to live like that. We want to live like that. One day this earth is ours. A couple of footnotes. Kids, don't try this at home. I'm only aware of one instance in all of Scripture and history where God asks somebody to sacrifice his one and only son. So don't think that God is going to call you to do something similar. All right, that's a one and done. No literal sacrifices like that. Footnote number two that I think is fairly interesting. The region of Moriah in tradition and some in Scripture is now Jerusalem. And I think it's pretty fascinating to think that God had called Abraham to go to this place and sacrifice his son, but provided a sacrifice there. And centuries in the future, God would bring his own son to that same location and sacrifice that son on our behalf. And in the future, we will all meet God in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so that's a special turf from God's perspective. I think that's pretty interesting. Mount Moriah being Jerusalem. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you that we can be called children of Abraham if we believe as he did. Lord, sometimes that's hard. Would you help us to believe as he did and obey as he did? Thank you for a great example in Abraham. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.